Thank you, ladies. Boy, what a thought that is, isn't it? Appreciate that very much. That almost made Brother Rigsby and I shout, but we held back. Didn't want to disturb you, lose our job. So I love to hear songs like that and see people out there smiling and just in agreement and saying, man, that's right, that's great. We think about it together. 1 Samuel chapter 19, if you'll turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 19. And I hope you have your textbook. Hope everybody has the book. It is the book. Amen. We're still in the series, Living in an Imperfect World. Certainly, nobody would have any problems, I think, agreeing with the fact that we live in an imperfect world. Tonight's message deals with ruptured relationships. Ruptured relationships. 1 Samuel 19 and verse 9 is one of those situations that we have given to us in the Bible. We're going to refer to that a few times in the message tonight. But in verse 9 he said, The evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. Set his house with his javelin. A little suspicious if anybody sits around with a javelin in their hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with a javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. I'd say this is a good example of a broken relationship, of a ruptured relationship between David and Saul. That relationship obviously was damaged, and certainly something like that would damage a relationship. But all of us, I think everybody here tonight would say, we've had some relationships that have been damaged and ruptured because of one thing or another. People who used to be friends are no longer friends. They got angry, maybe over who got the inheritance, and they just will not get over it. Maybe a business deal where you got taken in a business situation. That does happen. Or some other thing that the Spirit of God just called to your mind. There are people who will not attend family functions if other family members are going to be there. Well, if they're going to be there, then I'm not going to be there, because they have a ruptured relationship. I really don't think God is pleased with that. But in spite of that, sometimes you do the best you can, and it takes more than one to make the relationship work out. But why does this happen? What causes it? What happens in these ruptured relationships? How does it come about? So let's look first of all at the roots of the ruptured relationships. The roots of it. I think there are about three basic roots that I have run across in studying and reading some other materials on it and backed by the Bible. One of those is it is broken by sin. Relationships are ruptured or broken by sin. That's exactly what happened here in this relationship between Saul and David. That relationship was broken by sin. Here's what had happened. You remember the dear ladies were singing, and they said in their songs and in their comments, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands. Well, Saul didn't like that. It made him mad. And he was irritated about the whole thing. You know why? One word: jealousy. Anybody ever been familiar with that word? Jealousy. Jealousy is a sin. And so there was jealousy on Saul's part, And because of that terrible sin of jealousy, that relationship was ruptured and fractured and broken and never really got mended like it should. That happens sometimes in relationships. I know of situations where pastors retire and somebody comes into that church and they do good and God's blessings are on them. And I've seen some of those pastors get eaten up like a green-eyed monster with jealousy. And they can't stand the person that came in after they came in because of jealousy. And then I've seen others who came after a pastor had been there 5 years, 10 years, whatever. And because that pastor was still around, and because people were friendly to him and they were glad to see him and they wanted him to be in the service, they would be irritated and mad. And because they got some retirement from the church or something like that, they wanted to destroy them and cut all of that out. So in fact, somebody just told me tonight before church, and I said, I'll use this as an illustration. And they were showing me a picture of a pastor. Said, do you know this man? I said, sure, I know him. Do you know this man? I said, well, I've heard the name, but I really don't know him that well. He said, well, let me tell you what just happened. That pastor had been there for years and years and years, and the church gave him a retirement and was trying to help take care of him to some degree. And I think that's fine if that's a church's will and a man has proven himself all those years. But this new pastor has gotten so jealous and so envious of him, he just cut every bit of that out and has put him sort of out on the street, more or less, because of that. And I believe the key word there is jealousy. You see, I've been here over 11 years. That's right, isn't it? I'm getting so old, I can't remember how long I've been here. But the key to the relationship between Dr. Barber and me, in spite of, I might say, some other people, has been that we want Christ to be glorified. And I am not jealous of Dr. Barber except when he gets up here and starts quoting all those verses of Scripture. Then I wish he'd just sit down a while and be quiet. He has his gifts God gave him. I have, I guess, one or two, I don't know, that God gave me, I hope. But I don't think he's jealous of me. The other day, we were up in a fellowship meeting in Iowa. I rented a car, and they stayed at the same motel, and we rode together, and we ate together, and came back on the airplane together, and rode home together, and they took me home, and we didn't have one fight, not one. Isn't that good? Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? And the devil would try to cause that kind of problems in a local church over jealousy. But the important thing is not that I get the glory or that he gets the glory. And people don't try to over-glorify men. But the important thing is that God gets the glory. And that he be glorified in whatever we're doing, whoever it may be. So sometimes it is broken because of sin. Saul wanted all the praise. The Bible says that Saul eyed David from that day forward. He was so jealous. Well, it can be broken by sin and also can be broken by a stand you take. By sin and by a stand. Paul and Barnabas went out on a missionary journey. Had tremendous time. And there was a guy that went with them by the name of John Mark. But John Mark came back home. He was sort of a, it seemed like at the time anyway, a pansy, a mama's boy, mama's baby. You're not going to last long in the ministry until you get over that. I guarantee you that. And he decided to go back home. He said, I can't take this. I'm not going to stay with this. Well, when they were getting ready to go on another missionary trip, Barnabas wanted John Mark to come along, and Paul said, no, he's not going to come along. And they had a disagreement over, and these are great men of God, but they had a disagreement over this thing, over John Mark. And this great missionary team that started out together split up because of that disagreement. Now, who was right? I don't know. Ask God when you get to heaven, and then we'll both know for sure. But they were human beings, and Paul said he didn't do right the first time, and I don't really want to trust him. By the way, they got all that right because before Paul died, he said, just tell John Mark I really love him, and basically, you know, if he gets a chance, come to see me, and everything's all right now. So they got that thing right, and I'm glad to report that they did. But sometimes there are some issues that you have to draw the line on. Now, they should be important issues. If we're going to draw the line, we need to be willing to pay the consequences of drawing the line and expect if it's worth that, then we may have some problems because of that. But we've got to be willing to do it anyway. If it's right, be willing to do it. Take a stand. I remember quite a few years ago, I took a stand, actually, with Dr. Barber. And I knew the principles that were behind it. I knew what was going on. I was on the board of a college, and some different things were taking place. Hyper-Calvinism was a real problem, and many of you would know what that is. I believe in whosoever will, amen. And there were some problems that developed in that relationship. Well, I knew that there had been some conversation about, ultimately, my uncle was a member of a certain church, and there had been some conversation about, ultimately, maybe me being in line for that church. It was sort of the mother church of the fellowship. And I'm not, that's not a brag. Don't misunderstand me at all. I'm just illustrating a point. But I had to make up my mind on a certain occasion, somebody is right in this thing and somebody's wrong in this thing. And I can remember going into a courthouse when it was begged by Dr. Barber, we don't go in there. And I'm not trying to bring up old skeletons, I'm just illustrating a point. And by the way, there are many of those people on the other side, they're still my friends and I love them. But in that relationship, I had to take a stand. And I took a stand with Dr. Raymond Barber because I felt he was absolutely, totally right. And the minute I did that, as I heard some men, and I remember the person cross-examining them, and I remember them saying, we have it right here, here's the paper, and you said this and this and this and this. Is that what you meant? And they said, well, not necessarily. Now, folks, where I come from in Rayville, Louisiana, that's called lying. When you put something in print and you say you mean it and then you don't follow through with it. Did you really mean it? Not necessarily. Well, why did you write it? Well, the people wanted to hear that, so we just put it in there. That's not what we believe. And I'm just saying I took a stand. And because of that, there were some losses that came as a result of that, and some were my friends. And because I took a stand with Dr. Barber, when the axe came down on his head, I was so close that some of the blood hit me too, amen? But I believe we were right, and I believe he was right. And I still believe that. I'm not mad at anybody, don't hate anybody. I just believe that's the way it was. And as a result, I lost some friends in that relationship. Now, it seems like ever so often, every decade or so, something else comes along. And here, not too long ago, we had people talking about, and I'm talking about some people I love and I looked up to, and they were saying, you know, you need to come this route. You need to come this way. And after all, we have the same DNA. Brother Rigsby knows what I'm talking about. You've heard it. And they said, we've got the same DNA, the same DNA, the same DNA. And therefore, we should go this route. Come on, preacher, now loosen up, be contemporary, and bring all of that kind of music into the church. Get rid of your archaic King James Bible because it's no good anymore. Get rid of it, throw it away. Get you a New International Version, or the Rotten Stinking Version, or the RSV, I mean, or some of the other versions. And I'm not saying that there are not some helps out there, and you might read and be helped in some things, but I'm saying we have the King James Bible. I've never found any problem with this book. And if it was holy and right and good years ago, I think it's all right now. It's good enough for my mama and my daddy. It was good enough for Grandpa, who was a preacher, and my Grandma Grace. It's been good enough for many, many years. And I just don't see why we have a problem. And everybody, if everybody had stayed together with the King James Version, would be more unified today. You hear some of these guys on television now, I'm thinking, what are they reading from? Reader's Digest? And I'm not going to hate somebody. There's some that use the New American Standard Version. I'm not going to hate them necessarily. But I just believe I'm going to stay right here with the King James Bible. Now, you make up your mind. You do what you want to. That's between you and God. But I've made up my mind. I'm going to preach out of the King James Version until I can't preach anymore. I love it. It's a good book. And the language is beautiful. I don't have any problem. You say, well, I don't understand the these and thous. You don't understand what thee means? You don't understand what thou means? That's hard to understand. I've never really had a problem with it, even as a kid. I just figured that was sort of the language of a special book like Shakespeare. You know, and those Shakespearean artists are not going to change all of that. They'd say, well, you can't do that. You damage all of that. Well, I just took a stand on the KJV. And I'm not out there in outer space on it. I believe the original autographs were the original autographs. But I believe God has preserved this book, and this book is good enough. And I believe when I read it and I study it and I preach it, I believe I'm preaching and studying and reading from the Word of God. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Now, I know some of you are going to get more educated than me, and you're going to go out there and go the other route. That's all right. That's between you and God. But I'm not going to do it. But because I took a stand, I was flown to California, all expenses paid, my wife and I. And we were introduced to some things that we were troubled with. And I don't hate these people. I don't. I really don't. But I just had to take a stand. Well, some of my good buddies, some of my good friends, guess what? They don't call me anymore. They don't invite me to some of those meetings like they used to. I was thinking coming home tonight, we were listening to coming to church tonight, we were listening to a group that sounded like the Chuck Wagon Gang. And I can remember a guy that he and I would go to Tennessee Temple at maybe their missions conference, and we'd be driving home from there, and the Chuck Wagon Gang would be singing, and you know how they go, wah, like that, and I'd mash on the accelerator and let up, and mash on the accelerator, and I'd sing, and he'd say, sing some more. Now he doesn't even call me. We had wonderful times. We had a blast together. I remember the alternator going out one night, and we slept in the lobby of a motel, didn't have enough money to get a room. The guy said, just sleep out here, that's all right. And finally we got it fixed. We had to wait till daylight so we could get home and get something done. I don't remember all the details, but at any rate, I'm saying that hurts that guy doesn't want to be around me anymore and doesn't want to call me anymore. But that's all right. Sometimes you just have to do that. Now, I've spent too much time on that, so I got to hurry. It can be broken also by sanctification. Sometimes, let's just say a youth department. Let's just take that for example, and here's a teenager that gets it. Boy, I mean, they get it. And they are really on fire for God. They start to grow, and they become spiritual. All of a sudden, there are other young people in that. Well, I don't know. They're going too far for me. And the next thing you know, if you make up your mind as a teenager to be godly and spiritual, you're going to find out there are going to be some people like dandruff going to fall off of your shoulders, and they're not going to be around you anymore much. But let me ask you, who's right? Is it better to grow and be sanctified and be holy and live for God, or is it better to let your peers and your friends drag you down and remain because that friendship is so important to you, you think that's the main thing in your life? Well, we have to be careful with that. And if you're going to be sanctified, by the way, Abraham and Lot, and there was a time when Abraham just flat out ran Lot in his spirituality. But as a result of that, there was not that close relationship maybe that they had had. But that's all right. Abraham was right. And that was the right thing to do. We need to remember that. Now, the response to ruptured relationships. The response to ruptured relationships. We need to have the preservation to seek that relationship, make it go like it should go, and continue with it. Don't you be the one that severs that relationship. It's not best or wisest for you to be the one who severs that relationship. David and Saul had that relationship severed, but David was not the one that severed it. David kept his heart right before God. David did the right thing. And that was a relationship that took place. Later, even when David became king, instead of trying to kill all of the children of David, which was what most kings would do, was to kill the seed of the previous king, David said, I want to find somebody who is the descendant of Saul and show them kindness and love them. See, David didn't let that thing, he wasn't the reason. Teens talk about breaking up. I don't know if they should be going together in the first place, but they talk about breaking up. And you know what? You ask them separately and say, did y'all break up? And he'll say, yeah, I broke up with her. You ask her, she'll say, yeah, I broke up with him. Because it's based on pride. And both want to take the claim to having broken the relationship. Well, that was not the way it was with David. The preservation to seek, you should want to make the relationship go on if there's any way possible, and keep your heart about it, right about it. And then the process to follow. You got two choices when you're wronged. One of two choices. Which one are you going to choose? Number one, you can choose not to be offended. You can choose not to be offended. A while back, somebody did something I thought was awful mean to me. And I had two choices. And I chose to not be offended about it. And the devil really fought me on that, but I chose not to be offended. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. God says, if you love what I tell you to do, then don't get offended so easily. Just don't be that way about it. And some people are very good at causing offenses. I think I've met some people who feel like God called them to cause offenses. They're going to be around. You can count on it. They're going to be around. They're going to be in churches. And they're going to try to cause some problems or to offend somebody. But you've got to learn, you've got a choice. Amen. And the best choice is always, don't let them offend you. Just pray for them. Turn them over to Almighty God. And by the way, if you really do that, you're not going to go around telling everybody about it. You're going to get over it. And not go around and tell everybody, yeah, I forgave them because they did this and this and this and this and this. That's not the right attitude. We've got to forgive and choose not to be offended. Or secondly, you can try to restore the relationship. You can try to restore the relationship. Now, some of you tonight are sort of staring at me pretty hard like you don't have any problem with this. Friend, I've never met anybody that didn't have a problem with this. And need to have to deal with it at some point in our lives. And then we need to try to restore. Matthew 5 says, if you offended somebody, what are you supposed to do? Go to them and ask forgiveness. If you know that you offended somebody, Matthew 5 says the best thing to do is you go to that person and tell them you're sorry and please forgive you for that. And Matthew 18 says, if you were offended, if somebody offended you, then the best thing to do is go to them and try to work it out and make things right. In fact, God said the best thing to do is get it right. Don't leave your gift at the altar until you do get it right. Because God says, I'm not likely to hear your prayer until you make that thing right in your life. Either way, we are to take the initiative. If you have offended somebody, take the initiative and go ask them to forgive you. If they have offended you, take the initiative and go to them and get it straightened out. Or the best thing, as I said, is choose not to be offended. Either way, we take the initiative. And don't wait on them. Just go on and do it. And then another thing, the prophet to remember. The prophet to remember. If somebody offends you, try to remember the good that you had with them in the past. Try to remember the good. Remember the good. David did not forget his relationship to Saul. And I think David remembered that had he not known Saul and had a relationship with Saul for a while, he would not have had the opportunity to fight Goliath and win that battle and let us know who God was. And maybe David looked back on those things and said, yeah, the relationship has been severed, but I can still see some good things. And sometimes there are people who would talk about pastors and they would say, maybe they've been offended by that pastor, or maybe another pastor been offended. And yet there are some who have character and they will not say anything about it to anybody. If somebody brings it up, they'll say, you know, boy, he's a good preacher. You know what? He's really a student of the Bible. You know what? He has led a lot of people to Jesus Christ. And look at the good that is there in that past relationship. And then think about the parties to spare. The process to follow, the prophet to remember, the parties to spare. They're innocent parties. And every time there's a severed relationship or a fractured relationship like this, a ruptured relationship, there are other parties that need to be spared. The innocent need to be spared. And I think David was that way. He wanted to do that. I often think about divorced couples when I think about this. Because so many times, the divorced couples will use, in a tug of war, the children. And they'll fight through the children. That isn't right, beloved. That's not right. And God will not honor that. And I've seen it many, many times. Think about the parties that can be spared. Because whenever we have a severed relationship and we let that thing get us down and we have hatred and meanness in our spirit about it, it's going to affect the children and those that are around, and other people are going to be affected by it. We have to be careful with it. And then there's a position to respect. The position to respect. Abishai said, David, let me take his head off. Let me kill Saul. Let me do it. He doesn't deserve to live. Look how he's treating you. And David said, no, don't you do that. And here's what David said. Who can stretch forth? Who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David knew that leadership was God's anointed, and David said, I can't do that. It's not right to do that. And that's exactly what he said in 1 Samuel 26:9. If there's a dispute with leadership, the best thing for you to do is to pray for them and not try to fight them. Respect the position that God has put the leadership in. Leave it in the hands of Almighty God, and God will take care of it. I am never impressed by people who join our church who spend the rest of the time around me downing their previous church or their previous pastor. Just leave it alone and pray for them if that's what you're going to do. If you're going to stay, then pray for them and let God handle them. I promise you, God can handle the leaders. God can do it. Then there's a precaution to heed. A precaution to heed. Be careful who you listen to. Watch out who you listen to. There was a group of people that began to listen to Absalom. And Absalom turned all of these people against David, his father. And they began to follow him. And they were dead wrong when they did that. They were totally wrong. And what happened to Absalom, I think you know the story. I think you know exactly what took place in Absalom's life. And then there's some priorities to maintain. Some priorities to maintain. Don't overestimate a relationship. Movements change. People change. I have seen people who have hitched all of their ministry to one great pastoral star. And when that pastor bit the dust, they were so frustrated they didn't know what to do. Friend, if we're going to hitch ourself to a star, it better be Jesus Christ. And we better keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't overestimate a relationship. People change. And people are not what is so important. Though they're important, they're not the most important thing. The only thing that is necessary in my life is my relationship to God. God is the one that's important. And if others don't want to be there in that relationship, I can't do anything about it. Now here's the third thing, and we'll be finished. And I know that's what you're waiting for. Restoring the ruptured relationship. Restoring the ruptured relationship. Seek reconciliation. Seek reconciliation. Romans 12, 18. The Bible principle is, if it be possible, and we're too quick to say, well, it's impossible. But there are some possible things. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, in other words, every fiber of your existence, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's God's idea. Live peaceably with all men, as much as is in you. Sometimes people leave the church. They get mad and leave the church. I can, over the years, think of some people who have gotten mad and left the church. I could give you some illustrations. Don't have time. You probably don't really care about them anyway. But there are some relationships that people have gotten mad over some silly thing. And very seldom is it ever an important issue. Very seldom. It's always some insignificant thing. And they get mad and leave the church. And I was, the last pastor that I had was in a very small city. And in a city of 17,000, you're going to meet those people often. If nowhere else, in the one or two restaurants we had there, you're going to meet them. You're going to meet them somewhere. Nowhere else, I would always meet them at Walmart. Amen. Going to meet them somewhere. But I always tried to show them love and be kind to them and talk to them and speak to them and shake their hands and not go to the other aisle and not have words with them. Always, by God's grace, I'd try to just be as kind as I could to them. I had an old camp director years ago when I was at Camp Ridgecrest in North Carolina. He said, if you want to kill them with kindness. Amen. That's a pretty good idea. But I can tell you what, after I came out here to Texas, I remember one man that got mad, left our church, and the issue is not important. It wasn't a major issue. It was something that he and another staff worker, one of my staff workers, got into. And this man was completely wrong about it. And we sat down and talked about it. He got mad and left the church. But even after I came out here, he came out in this area. He was in this area. And he called and said, can I come talk to you? And I was always nice to him. I always spoke to him. And he came in my office right back there. And he said, I love you. And I was wrong. I was bitter. And you treated me nice after that. He said, I've never forgotten it. And I just want to ask you to forgive me. And for what I did. And I was totally wrong. And he and I are friends today. I could name four or five people just exactly like that. I can go back to my first church. You know, they'll run you off. And when you come back to speak, they love you to death. That's the strangest, weirdest thing I've ever seen. Oh, Brother Weaver, we missed you. I wish you'd never left. I thought, well, that's strange. You were part of the reason I left. No, not really. But I can think of, I'm thinking right now of a man, we started a Christian school, he was totally opposed to it. Totally opposed to it. And we had grown so fast, we'd bought two houses right by the church facilities, and we were getting ready to redo the parking lot. We had to have more parking space, and we tore up the blacktop and put down gravel. And this man, I remember the little Ford car that he had, it wasn't an SUV, it was something like that back in those days, a red and white deal. And I was walking over to the office. We had moved our offices over to that first church. All of a sudden, I heard a car coming around the corner of the church. And I'm thinking, boy, he's going fast. He slid that thing up to me. I think he really wanted to hit me. He slid it right up to me and almost hit me. I jumped back out of the way, and I thought, boy, he's mad. And he jumped out, and he was mad. He was really mad. I'm not paying for my tithes and offerings to help a Christian school and so on and so forth. And he just went ballistic. Well, guess what? Last time I spoke at that church, he wanted to take me out to eat. But you know what? We never mistreated him. My wife and I were always kind to them, and I think through love we won them back over. And he's just a human being. He just didn't quite understand everything, and I think he finally got over it. And I believe right now if I had a need, I could pick up the phone and call him and ask him for help, and I believe he'd help me tonight. I just believe that works, folks. And I only tell you that to hope, not to brag on myself, but to hope that you say, have you ever failed in that area? Probably a little bit sometime along the way. But try to get it right as quickly as I can. We're just human beings. And so we need to seek reconciliation and stay on the path of reconciliation. In other words, make it easy for the other person to come back. Make it easy for them to come back. It's just important to do that. It's important to do that. And whoever it may be, I heard about a family, and I've seen this before, a family whose children get mad at them. They get out of God's will. They leave the family, and they say, don't call me. Don't contact me. Don't you send me a card. Don't you send me a letter. I don't want to hear from you anymore. But those parents just keep on doing it. Keep calling, keep writing, keep sending a card, keep loving them. And you know what? That's hard to overcome. And one of these days, they'll come to the place where they'll get over it. But leave the door open so they can come back. And I believe God will be pleased with that. Now, we need sometimes our relationship fractured with the Lord. And we break that. And those who are unto be reconciled. But aren't you glad tonight God left the door open? And he says, all that would come unto me, I'll give you rest. You know what? He just has his arms stretched out to anybody who wants to be saved. Most of us tonight are saved. But he also keeps his arms open to us when we have failed him horribly. Have you ever failed God horribly? I have. I have, and still do. More than I want to. You say, preacher, I cannot imagine that. It's the truth. Believe it. Put it down. Sometimes I know that I'm failing God. You say, well, I don't want you to be my pastor anymore. Well, I don't want you to be my people anymore then. Because you're doing the same thing. We all fail God from time to time. Don't act like you don't. We all do. But I'm glad his arms are open. He says, come on back, my son. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed. Do you have any fractured relationships, any ruptured relationships that you are thinking of that the Spirit of God's called to your heart tonight? If so, do something about it. Do something about it. These principles I've shared with you tonight work. They work. They're God's principles. Whatever it may God help you tonight to be sure that you leave the door open, that you do everything you can to reconcile, that you don't let it get you down and bitter. Take a stand if you must. Do what you have to do. Live righteously. And then stand there. But do all you can to make that ruptured relationship something that can be healed and helped out. May God help us. If you need Christ tonight, trust Him as your Savior. If you've failed Him, come and ask Him to forgive you and to restore that relationship. I promise you, His arms are open wide. Father, bless us tonight. Thank you for loving us, loving us, loving us. And I'm glad, dear God, that sometimes when I fracture that relationship and it, we have a ruptured relationship because of me, that you love me and you just keep loving me and you just keep the door open. When I get on my knees and confess that I've failed you in some way, then you restore me. You love me. Help me to be that kind of pastor. Help our leadership to be that kind of leadership. Help our church to be that kind of church. Help us tonight, Lord, to do business with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.